Heavenly Father, when Jesus Christ, our Savior, departed planet Earth after providing eternal salvation, you set up the program of the local church. You gave us, Heavenly Father, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We pray that this morning that we will fulfill your design purpose in a local assembly in the utilization of the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the praise of who and what you are, and the teaching of your scriptures. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Wes Tuttle is not with us this morning, but he is with us this morning due to thanks to modern technology.
Would you stand with me, please?
All right. Thank you. Thank you.
Walking in sunlight all of my journey. Blessed, I'll never forsake thee. Father divine that never can fail. Heavenly sun.
Okay, got a few announcements I would like to bring to you. We have been in prayer for Judith Young's daughter, Tammy. She had a growth on her thyroid, and they had to take it out rather quickly, and it was benign, so they're very happy in there. And then Monday, Tish Rasheen had a lymphoid removed and a large growth in her back. And so the first indications, the lymphoid is benign, and they'll get it back, full report. But right now, that's the analysis right now, and that's very good news. To be in prayer, Jean Bayless's grandmother went home to be with the Lord yesterday. And while we do rejoice, there is a sorrow and a loss. So our prayers are with you and your family. Romeo sent me an email and called me this morning, and they're very happy to share their happiness with you. His son, now, this is Romeo's son's name, Randy Ronald Michael Luzon Reyes. And he's in the Philippines, and he just passed a dental examination, and so he's licensed, and they're happy about that. Then they have another son, and I love the nickname, and that's what I'm going to go by, rather than the whole long name, is Bombi. Bombi. And he's doing, he has a very serious disease, but he's doing much better, and it incapacitates the whole body, but he's able to start standing up, and that's really wonderful, so we'll continue to be in prayer for him and for Romeo's family in the Philippines. Those are the ones that I'm aware of. Any other prayer requests that we need to bring before everyone? Okay. Yes. Okay. We need to be in prayer for Turkey. We need to be in prayer for the missionary kids. No. Michael did a great job, so we'll be in prayer for Michael's safety. Well, you travel almost anywhere in the world today, it's a dangerous world we live in right now. We need to continue to be in prayer for our country. We need to be in prayer for our leadership. Some more soldiers died yesterday. And we just need to continue to be in prayer. And some civilians, as you well know by now, a civilian beheaded. And it's in great turmoil. And we'll be talking a little bit about how God's plan pulls everything together. And so we'll look at that. In a few moments, I'll have a few remarks to make about Father's Day. And so we will move into that realm. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, and grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who is walking in the Spirit in the realm of giving. So with that in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, you have a plan. You have a plan for each of us individually, and you have a plan for us corporately. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we will always put ourselves in the position where you can use us according to your plan. We are, Heavenly Father, simply the clay. You are the potter, so Heavenly Father, do with us as you will. We pray, Father, that you will receive the offerings this morning, that you will continue to use them in our spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, if you'll open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We will complete the Gospel of John, chapter 11 this morning. If I'm here till 5 this afternoon, you can get it on tape, but we're going to complete it. One of our tapers emailed me a couple of emails and just how much he really enjoyed the music. So Wes Tull and I decided, boy, he's heard the music. We appreciated it, but boy, we hope he never discovers CDs and music. Exactly. Exactly. He can use anything. Oh. Something wrong with this radio. Oh. Today's Father's Day, the celebration of Father's Day in America. It is, we could spend so much time discussing through the scriptures fathers, responsibilities, and it's so important to recognize who and what you are, where your place is and responsibilities lie, to have a goal in mind, and then how to bring about that goal. What kind of home do you as a father desire between you and your wife and your children? What do you desire for your children once they grow up and leave home? Hopefully they will leave home. And what type of desire do you have for them? We live in a time when so many fathers neglect the children, neglect responsibility. And then we have fathers who spoil the children, where in the secular realm they're not able to contribute to America and not able to contribute in any way to society in a large way because of being spoiled in neglect. The whole world owes them things, and there's just so many responsibilities. There's no personal income that comes in by being a father, the kind of father one ought to be, like there is in spending time at work and doing these things. But the responsibility and the reward are so important. And again, it is so important to have a plan and a goal. That's what we're going to be looking at, and I'll interplay it with our celebration of Father's Day. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and to see what's going on in the passage before us. If you ever wondered, those of you that know what's going to happen at Armageddon, and bringing all the forces together at that particular place, at that particular time, getting all the political, religious, because there'll be a lot of religious decisions, political, religious, the generals, the players, right where God wants them. How's God going to do all of that? If we, and we do not believe in hyper-Calvinism, where you don't function on free will at all, God just, you're just nothing but a robot, and he's put a chip inside your head. You're going to believe in Christ or not believe in Christ. You're going to sin. You're not going to sin. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. Calvinism is rampant in America, in our seminaries and in our churches. It's just shocking to me. I spent the day with Dan Hill this week, and it is just amazing that in our own evangelical camp, if you don't mind that phrase, the movement in regard to Calvinism is just, it's frightening. But they can't answer the questions. And since they can't answer the questions, they just have to come up with that and hide it in different ways, in different type of teachings. And so, but if we allow man his free will, as God does, how's he going to have all these players come into play? Then we think about what's going to happen to get Jesus Christ crucified the day that he wants him crucified, during the week that he wants him crucified, the hour he wants him crucified, all of these things. How's God going to do all of that? Well, let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Scriptures this morning, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to see that You are in control of all things. And yet being in control of all things, giving to man free will, giving to man the freedom to choose, does not run contrary to Your plan, that You work all these things together. And that includes in our own lives. I pray that Your Spirit will take the historical passages we're looking at and cause us to see this is what happens in our own lives. You have a plan. We can either be with it or against it, but it is going to be Your plan, and it is going to work itself out. We can fight it or enjoy the ride. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's look at chapter 11, verse 51. Now this, he, Caiaphas, did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest, that year he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now, we closed last week with looking at Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13:7, the crucifixion will accomplish exactly what Caiaphas wanted to avoid. The very thing he wanted to avoid is exactly what's going to happen. And we saw that in Zechariah 13:7 last week. The one thing Caiaphas was trying, remember, he's the high priest, he's in control. Caiaphas was trying to prevent was man cannot, the thing that he was trying to prevent was the plan of God, and people, man cannot prevent the plan of God. They just simply cannot prevent it. This is so important in understanding who is sufficient to be God in our study of Job. God in Isaiah chapter 43 said, I declare what I'm going to do. And then in other places in Isaiah, you, Satan, see if you can stop me. And then I'll throw down the guy. You do what you say is going to happen and see if I can stop you. We're looking at the sufficiency of God to be God. And so he's going to try everything he can, that is Caiaphas, and to hold back and not allow Rome to scatter the nation. It's exactly what's going to happen. Now, verse 52, the killing of Jesus will bring about the scattering of the Jews, but people note something else. We have just two opposite things here. It is going to scatter the nation. It is going to bring together those who are scattered. It's going to do both of those at one time. It's going to scatter Jerusalem, scatter Israel all over the world, but then it's going to gather into one all who are scattered. That's what we're dealing with right now. And not for the nation only, verse 52, and not for the nation only, that he might also gather together into one the children of God. That's the church age. A different sheepfold. We have the perfect passive participle, and the passive voice is they're going to be receive being scattered, and they're going to hear receive being gathered together. Gentiles and Jews all over the world are going to be joined together into one flock, one body. And we spent some time last week in that respect. Now, verses 51 and 52 are a parenthetical remark by John to be sure that we understand that Caiaphas does not have the gift of prophecy, nor did he speak for God, but from his own lust pattern, and that's what God is going to use. And John elaborated on the truth of the death of Christ, bringing in the church. Now, verse 53, John resumes with the events. He goes back to the Sanhedrin now. Verse 53, the Sanhedrin agree to a policy. Take a look at it. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Now look at verse 50. Look back at verse 50. He must die. Verse 50, he must die. Verse 53, how is he going to die? We're going to kill him. So they have a plan. So we're told how he's going to die. They're going to kill him. He is going to die. He must die. But if we wait, he may not die. He's just a young guy right now. So we're going to have to kill him. raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is chapter 11 centered on, was a turning point in history for Jesus Christ. It's when the religious crowd realized they had to come up with a national policy. So, we have now a plan in fact. So from that day on, they planned together. Now, the word to plan together means to take counsel. It means to sit down, come up with a plan. They planned together to kill him. The word to kill is different than in verse 50, that one should die. The word here reveals the hardened condition of Israelite, the religious crowd. Now, this takes you back, if we want to take full time, Cain murdering Abel. And we have examined several times, why did Cain have to murder Abel? Why does the religious crowd have to kill Jesus Christ? Same thinking. If you understand Cain killing Abel, murdering Abel, you'll understand why the religious crowd have to murder Jesus Christ. This one has to die by murder. They have to get rid of him. And that's what murder is. Get rid of your problems by taking someone out. Unfortunately, most people do not understand the command, thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not murder. Murder is a sin. Now, this crowd doesn't care. At this point, they do not care. There's something more important than not murdering. And we do realize that not all killing is forbidden. Killing in self-defense is not murder, and it is not forbidden. Killing in capital punishment is not murder and not forbidden. Killing in combat is not murder and not forbidden. So, unforbidden. So, we're looking at what they have in their mind. The Sanhedrin have made a policy. They have now decided on it. Nothing else matters. We've got to get rid of this man, Jesus. And we must kill him. The word here means to get rid of Jesus Christ, to deliberately deprive someone of their life. That's what the Greek word means. And the context determines whether it is right or wrong. Here it is murder. For Jesus Christ has done absolutely nothing to deserve this death. He's done nothing to deserve what is going to happen. But they have pronounced now they're going to get rid of him. They don't care about anything. People, this is often the way religion works. Religion gets together and decides what has to be done. And then they orchestrate it so that they can do it according to the law or where they look good. But the right and wrong of the original decision in their secret little meetings doesn't matter. We can go through the Bible. We can go through church history. It doesn't matter. Now all we have to do is work out all the details for this murder. We have to work out the details to get what we want accomplished. Verse 53, so from that day on, they planned to kill him. Okay, let's know just a couple of things. One, this day is a turning point in history. For on this day, the plan became policy. The plan became policy to murder Christ, get rid of him. Get rid of this Nazarene by murder. So this day is a pivotal day. Where the plan becomes a policy. This is a pivotal day because they reveal whom they're from. Their true colors, as it were, now show. Please turn a few pages back to Gospel of John 8. Look back a moment at Gospel of John chapter 8. I want to look at something with you. Gospel of John chapter 8. This day we're seeing what they really are like. Chapter 8, verse 44. The scribes, Pharisees, the religious crowd, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's what you want to do. People, murder is one of the most blatant examples of the absence of faith. I'm not going to trust God with this. I'm taking things into my hand and getting rid of this person. Life would be so much better if this person's out of the way. Life in the home, life in your life, the nation, whatever it may be. It is the total absence of faith. We're going to murder and take out this person. You are of your father the devil, so now they reveal who their origin, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in truth, and that's the scribes and Pharisees, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And that's how they're going to get rid of Jesus Christ. That's how they're going to murder Christ, is by fabricating these lies, getting everything set up so that they can murder him. Second little thing I want you to note here, this is the immediate result of the seventh and final sign. This is the immediate result of the seventh and final sign, raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus Christ came to give life, but in order to give life, he must die. Jesus Christ came to give life, but in order to give life, he himself must first die. You look back a while ago, now look forward to John 12, coming up. Just look at John 12 with me a minute. Gospel of John, chapter 12, let's note verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus Christ speaking, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is a prophecy in picturing him. So in other words, he is the grain of wheat. He falls to the earth, crucifixion, dies. If he doesn't do that, it remains alone. Now, I don't want to get into all of this, so I do want to finish the chapter. But I want your mind to be thinking a lot of things. Did Adam have to eat of the food offered by Eve? No. He could have chosen not to die with her, but what would be his state of existence had he not eaten? He'd be alone. He would be standing there alone. So he's going to have to die. That's a picture of what we see happening. If Christ wants a bride, he's going to have to die. He doesn't have to die. He doesn't have to do this. He can avoid the cross. And if he does, he stands alone. He has no bride. And that is not good for man not to have a bride. So it is, he makes a choice to die. So look what it says in verse 24 of Gospel of John 12. It remains it's by itself alone. But if it dies, referring to himself, it bears much fruit. In other words, all who will come and believe in him, that will be making up his body, his bride. See, the point here is that love sacrifices to give to others. Love sacrifices for the benefit of others, generally the benefit of an enemy. Now, the third principle, third little principle I'd like to draw to your attention, the only question before the Sanhedrin now is, how? It's not what. It's no longer what are we going to do about him. It's how and when. They've made up their mind on a big issue. We're getting rid of him. We're going to kill him. Now the question remains, how are we going to do this? How are we going to murder? That's what they now have to decide. That's what they're now planning. Exactly how to murder him. When to murder him. Now, what I want you to start thinking in this realm is, all of this is in the plan of God. Interesting question we could raise. How is God going to get everything into place for Armageddon? How is he going to get all of these things the way he wants them? How is he going to get all four armies to that exact spot, precisely the day he desires, precisely where he wants them to be on that specific battlefield? People, all God has to do is let man move by his own basic instinct. That's all God has to do. All he has to do is allow man by his own lust, by his own plans, work things out, and he works everything right where he wants him. He doesn't have to get in control. We are so insignificant. We are so minute that it's almost humorous to watch how characteristic we are. It's not an amazing factor to look at it from the broad spectrum of all history. So, God has a plan for the crucifixion of his son on an exact day, exact hour. The exact hour for the cross to be raised up, the exact hour for him to be taken down, the exact hour for him to be laid into a grave. Now, How is he going to get all of his plans just to work out exactly? You're seeing it right before your eyes. You're seeing how he's going to do it. Caiaphas is leading this group, and they're all yes. And they're just all ready. And then they're going to go to the law, and they're going to say, well, we can't do it on that day. We can't do it on, so we're going to have to do it on this day, and we've got to do it before 6. And we got, they just, their minds are rolling. They're developing this plan and how quickly we can get him killed, get him murdered. Please turn with me to a very important passage, Psalm 22, an extremely important psalm in the book of Psalms. Psalm 22. It's one of those psalms, I know I did it years ago, but it's one of those psalms every now and then we should study and note, and we need to look at it now. Psalm 22. Now, if you found Psalm 22, that means that you can find Psalm 2. And that's what I want you to turn to. Turn back a few pages, I'm sorry. Psalm 2. Those of you that come to our study in Revelation, we looked at this briefly in dealing with the phrase in the church of Thyatira, that he is called the Son of God. The only place in the Revelation that he's called that. And we look, but here we're looking at it from an entirely different standpoint. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? Now, if we just took here the people of Israel, but why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain plan. See, the people are devising. They're coming up with this plan. The kings of the earth take their stand. Well, if we can take it down to one nation, the Sanhedrin, taking their stand. And the rulers take counsel together. That's what we're studying. Now, what are they doing? Against the Lord and against His anointed. Who's the Lord here? God the Father. Against the Lord, God the Father, and against His, God the Father's anointed. That's Jesus Christ. What is the Sanhedrin doing? The Sanhedrin are taking counsel together against God's anointed. Now, verse 3 is their thinking. Let us, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the world, tear their, God the Father, God the Son's fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we want no control by this man. We want no attachment with him. Now, verse 4, we go to heaven. We go from the council meeting of the Sanhedrin, as it were, and now we go to heaven. He who sits in the heaven laughs. You don't think God has a sense of humor? He has a great sense of humor. He laughs. The Sanhedrin's making this plan. What you and I don't see is that God is just smiling. You're just sitting right where I want you. You're you're exactly where I want you to be. We see this in Job. Two people are smiling. Job is falling apart. I mean, the man is going to just go into unbelievable depression. Going to curse the day he was born. Now, Satan is smiling. I got him right where I want him. He's doing exactly what I want him to do. God is smiling. He's right where I want him. Job's right where I want him. So both supernatural, God and Satan are both smiling. Because Satan thinks he's won. And God knows really what's going on. So the Sanhedrin have this plan. Verse 4, He, God, who sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, now here's what God is saying. I have installed my king. You've got your plan, I got my plan. Upon Zion, my holy mountain, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He, God the Father, has said to me, God the Son, Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten Thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as Thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as Thy possession. That's bringing into one that we saw in John. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, the cross. Thou shalt scatter them like earthenware. People, we've just been studying the scattering. It's the cross. We can just see all that's going on in God's plan. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, means in the power of the Spirit, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Okay, let's go back now. Just wanted you to get a sense of what's going on in our study. The power of darkness has his plan. God has his plan. Now, fourth principle. Whatever they've already made up their mind. The Sanhedrin's made up their mind. He must die. They're going to murder him. But here's their problem. It must be a political murder. Now, what does a political murder mean? It's good for the people. That's all you have to commit. It's good for the people. This means it must have the support of the people. It must have the support of the people. They cannot go into riot, and they cannot turn against their leaders. Certainly no hatred for the Sanhedrin. So all these things are adding together, and now their only problem is they've made up their mind he has to get rid of him. They made up now their mind he has to die. Now they've made up their mind they have to kill him. They've got to murder him. Now we've got to figure out how we're going to do it. We just can't go kill him. We got to do this where it is a political murder, meaning it is for the good of the people. Everybody will be for it. And that's why when you see in the movie and in the scriptures, crucify him, all these people, they're convinced this is for their good. So they've got to do all of this, and they've got to do it rather quickly. Time and time again, the religious crowd have desired his death. Look at John 7 with me a moment, please. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Get their driving concern. Chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee. That's in the northern kingdom. For he was unwilling to walk in Judea. That's where Jerusalem is. He was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Look at verse 19 of chapter 7. Verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carry out the law. Why do you seek to kill me? Look at verse 25, same chapter. Therefore some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? So everyone's aware of what's going on at this point. All they got to do is convince the people why they're doing it. Look at chapter 8, verse 37, please. Chapter 8, verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Now we know why they want to kill him. His word has no place in them. Okay, let's go to John 11, 54. John 11, 54. Jesus, therefore, no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Well, I had to really fight. I can make up my mind whether we spend another couple of hours here. Hopefully I'll find another day to come back to Ephraim. But let's just see where we are now. He will remain in secret for 6 days. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Okay. Now, let's note, first of all, Jesus Christ is getting out of town. He is going secret, private, and getting out of there. Let's start off without a lot of points. Just talk about it together. First, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's just talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit as to God's timing and geography. There are those who would be prone, if it wasn't Jesus Christ, they would be prone to judge Jesus Christ. They would say fear is the absence of faith. Therefore, if he really had faith, he would have stayed in town and not got out of town. That's the way a lot of people think, with their thinking, because they don't understand. But they would say, okay, he's running because he's afraid, and fear is the absence of faith. So if he really had faith, he'd stay in town. This is because they don't understand, really, one, faith, and they don't understand the leading of the Holy Spirit as to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. People, one of the great problems is, man thinks we can figure it all out. Now, we're seeing right now a very important principle. Why do we think that? It's because from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we've acquired that ability where we think we can figure it all out. And we think we can figure these things out. People, faith is according to God's plan if you're walking by faith. The fact that the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus Christ to safety is according to the perfect timing of God. He's not afraid. He's going to come back at the right time to die. He is not afraid to die. It's just not the timing. There's a timing in God's perfect plan for everything. This is the kind of thinking that says there is faith. We don't put locks on the doors. We don't believe in a military. We don't believe in a police. We don't believe in doctors. People, faith doesn't make you stupid. Faith doesn't make you ignorant. God's... There are various type of faith movements like this. And I've been accused, even from pulpits, of being in a faith movement because I teach faith to be restored from sin. So that puts me in this group. But what they do is if you can do that, then everybody, oh, well, I don't want to be that. And so nobody even listens to the truth. And I know how that works. That's good debate. Just identify with this group, this person, and you destroyed the whole field. Nobody's going to listen. Point is that his hour has not come. His hour is near. His hour is near. It's just days away. But it is not quite yet. So the Spirit leads him to get out of there, and it takes him where he wants him. So based on the decision of the Sanhedrin, Jesus Christ was not led to walk publicly. No. Based on the plan of God, Jesus Christ is not going to walk publicly. God has a plan for him. Now, from the standpoint of the religious people, it's a very important principle. Religion always restricts people. Religion controls people, and usually by fear. Religion does this historically. This is how religion controls. They control, they restrict, and they do it by fear. The believer who is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, leading of the Spirit, and who has an understanding of God the Father and of His plan, like our Lord, people, is going to be aware of danger. Danger related to the geographical will of God. We've studied in our fourth church of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We spent some time with the beginning of each city talking about the dangers of that city. It is wise to know what are the dangers, the distractions that will distract from the plan of God in my home, in my marriage, in the worship, and going to church, all these things. It is wisdom to be aware of the distractions of the environment where you are. And every environment is going to have them. Every city has its own. Every geographical area has its own distractions. It is wise to be aware of these things. And the Holy Spirit will cause us to be aware of them. Our Lord is aware that there are enemies to his life that want to kill him right now. Now is not the hour. Many believers suffer and never fulfill the plan of God. And the reason they do this is because they walk without even being aware of what's going on around them. I know people, and I don't know if they belong in seminary or not. That's not my point. I don't know that. But I do know I've met men since graduating and a little bit while at seminary. Well, you know, I was going to go and I knew that's what I ought to do. And then this happened and then that happened. And I got this and then this and never got there. Now, I don't know if they should have been or not. That's not my point. Maybe they should, maybe they shouldn't have.
I certainly can't say. But what we can see is that if you're not aware of what God has in store for you, you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not aware of these things, people, you're going to be just distracted. There are going to be people who've lived a very wonderful, active, full, active. Every now and then I read the paper. And it's usually today about a woman, and I understand why they're building this thing up. But this woman, she has 3 jobs and 4 children and 5 activities. And boy, she just, man, isn't she the greatest thing in the world? People, that's all wonderful. But let's talk about touching eternity. What is my life doing in regard to eternity? This time here is very, very shallow, very brief. I know we think it's a long time. But the older Jim gets, the more I realize it's not very long here. We don't have that much time here. It goes quickly. And you begin to realize, what have I touched here in regard from time to eternity? That you stayed active or that you stayed lazy and did nothing. It doesn't really matter in regard to touching eternity. And this is what is so important in looking at our lives. Looking at what we're doing with our time, our money, our marriages, our friendships in life. You can get so busy. Every now and then there's a movie or you get to even meet people. And the dad turns around and looks, well, you know, when did they graduate? When did they go elementary? When did they go to high school? When did they... I don't remember anything. No, you were always busy. You weren't sinning. You were busy. You made a decision of what's important to you. And now you look back and say, wow, look what I have deprived myself of. Look what I've lost in those years, that time that I could have had. And I didn't take it. You can't buy them back either. They're gone. A lot of times parents will try to buy it back, and you can't buy it back. But what I'm trying to show you is, people, you've got to think as you live each day. You've got to be aware. Christ is aware of the plan of God. And right now, he's not to be in Jerusalem. Not out of fear, but out of God's plan. So, we've got to be aware of the geographical area we're in, its distractions. People, they're not sinful. Making lots of money is not sinful necessarily. Having a lot of fun is not sinful necessarily. Devoting your life to doing something is not a sin in that sense. And I know some guys, they go to the gym twice a day, a couple of hours. And they're not like in any kind of a deal where it has to be, but you wonder, where's their life? If that's what their life is about. They're not exercising for health. They've gone to another level. And I'm not judging them. I'm just saying we make decisions about our time. Make decisions what we want to do with all of the various activities and what really is going to touch time and eternity. What's important to me? It's a tragedy to look back over and no friends, no children that you've had any relationship with, and it's just the years are gone. And you can't buy them back. So this is some of the things we look at in Revelation. Now, many believers are going to suffer, never fulfill the plan of God, not because of sin. Just got too busy. Just got too busy doing. Jesus Christ is on a mission, and his mission is very simple. Go to the cross at a specific time. And have this cut short by some overzealous paramilitary type in the middle of the night, being stoned or knifed, that's not befitting to what he wants. So he's going to just quietly get out of town. Now, principle of application. You as a member of the body of Christ need to know that you're in an invisible war. You are in an invisible war. There are many things, places, and people who will try to distract you from your mission. It's that simple. Every one of you that are believers in Christ, you need to know you are in an invisible war and that there is an invisible powers seeking to distract you and keep you from God's plan. There are places that teenagers do not belong. But arrogance says, I can go. There are places believers don't belong. But arrogance says, I can go. I'll always love, I don't really have time for this, but I'll always love my mother. She never, she just had a wisdom, because I guess she knew if you tell them no, they're going to go. If you tell them no, they're going to do it for sure. And I'll never forget, and I started learning to drive. And so we're going to double date and go to Galveston. I lived in Houston. And so she didn't say you couldn't, and she didn't say where to go or not to go. She just said, I'll never forget it. Now, you're going to Galveston? Yeah. And so, okay, I want you to know where you take your date. If you take them into a club you shouldn't be, and some people start touching her, getting with her, you got to be ready to die for her. I'm 17 years old. I'm 16, 17. I'm not going to die for her. Are you kidding? So guess what? I didn't go to those places. I'm not ready to die for her. See? And so you got to think. And there are places we don't belong. And people, you're on a mission. You're on a mission. And in that mission requires me walking in the Spirit so that we know where we belong, where we should go, and where we should not go. Now the question is, where did Jesus Christ go? That's the question. He leaves Jerusalem. He no longer walks freely in the open. What's the difference? The plan of God. There are people who want to cut short the plan of God for him. We're dealing with timing. All right, let's see where he goes. Jesus Christ went to a place now lost in history. That's right. It's lost. To a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now, I'm just going to tell you right up front, if somebody tells you they know where this is, people, let me tell you they don't. I've done as much research in archaeology as we can do. We do not know where this place is. A lot of speculation. So if you want to deal a lot with speculation, that's fine. And there are times when you look at speculation. I'm not knocking that. But just be sure you're aware that it's speculation. It could be a number of several different places. But what we do know is that it is isolated. And this is why Jesus Christ chose it. Some think they know where the city is, but no one is certain. It apparently is somewhere near Bethany in the wilderness, northeast of Jerusalem. And even that I'm not sure of. But just going by the best that we can, it's somewhere northeast of Jerusalem. The name Ephraim is a transliterated from the Hebrew. And you know the tribe of Ephraim. You know all about the Old Testament. Not all about, but we know a little bit about Ephraim in the Old Testament, the tribe. The word Ephraim in the Hebrew means double land. Double blessing. For us, it is a place where Jesus Christ enjoyed his disciples and the Heavenly Father prior to his death. I don't know if you knew you were going to die in 6, 7 days, 10 days, what you would do. I don't even know what I would do. But Jesus Christ stole away. He's going to spend some time with his disciples and some time with the Heavenly Father. I want you to note the wisdom of the Lord in choosing this place. Let's know. First of all, it's isolated. It's isolated. Country in the wilderness. People, what does that tell us? People do not travel through this area. So wherever he went to an off-the-track place. Off the road. People aren't going to be traveling through. Ah, there he is! There he is! Not going to be any of that. Is it a place in the wilderness where there's not going to be any traffic? Remember what's going on, so you keep your picture clear. Multitudes are traveling to Jerusalem. Multitudes are traveling to Jerusalem for this festive week. This very spiritual, religious week. So, he has to find a place where they're not going to be traveling. Secondly, a city in the wilderness, an area so that he can retreat to the desert if pursued by some zealot, some paramilitary type. He's easy to get into the desert. Three, it's close to Jerusalem. It's close to Jerusalem. Remember, he has to walk. It's close to Jerusalem where at the proper time, he can join a caravan traveling into Jerusalem without drawing attention. He can sort of mingle in with a caravan with a group of people traveling down to Jerusalem, and he walks into Jerusalem unnoticed. He went there to be alone with his disciples. The Greek word, he stayed with his disciples, dia tribo, means that he was not just with them hiding out, but the word carries with it the idea of comradeship, stayed. In other words, a friend comes and stays with a friend. That's what a friend does sometimes. Just come and stay with a friend. I had a wonderful thing this week. Dan Hill just came and stayed. And we had a wonderful time together. So this word means, it doesn't mean to go or hide somewhere and they're all down in the basement somewhere. No, he snuck away to this place. We don't know where. We don't know who's home. These are the kind of people I want to find out. I want to find out the man that owned the upper room. Or woman. I want to find them. Didn't have to be there. What a phenomenal person. Well, if you're going to use it, I get to be there with you, Lord. No? It's yours. You just take it. Can I provide the water for the washing when you walk in, which is custom, and I'll provide the towels at a table? What can I get for you? The Lord said, I've got that covered. So where he stayed these days? Whose house? What kind of wonderful person that must have been? Not even named. But that the Lord knew he could go to this person's dwelling. Okay, so he went there. Now, let's talk personally. I wonder how many of us could handle being with the Lord the last week of his life before God the Father struck him with the sword of judgment that we saw in Zechariah. I wonder how we would be. We know they didn't fully grasp what was going on, but we do know this. Jesus Christ desired to spend his closing days with these men and people. That's awesome. Whatever went on, we're not told of the teaching. We're just told he went to be with them. He took them with him. Probably to teach, fellowship, to pray, all these types of things. They loved being with him. We do know that. And so this is quite a time going on. Was Judas there? Probably was. Paul was there. And it says his disciples, so we can assume that all of them there. But to be a friend of Jesus Christ is partly to love, through the power of the Spirit, love his word, his teaching, the scriptures, and love his Father. Look with me at the Gospel of John 14. The Gospel of John 14, for a very important principle of your life and my life. Verse 21, he who has my commandments, not the Moses commandments, not Moses commandments. Did you hear that? One more time. Not Moses commandments, my commandments. Now, in context, what are his commandments? We have two. We have love and faith. They can be seen as one. They can be seen in the plural. So, that's the way it is in 1 John. Now, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Walking by faith, loving one another as he loved. Look what it says. He it is who loves me. I know believers like to say, oh, I love him. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Well, do you? This isn't talking about in the image of the flesh. I'm not talking about somebody who knows that there's God and he's a Christian and this type of thing. Oh, I really love him. Look who loves him. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Walk by faith and love one another as he loved. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him. And look what it says. A very important phrase that we'll spend a lot of time on. And will disclose myself to him. And we'll study that in some detail. To whom do you disclose yourself, people? We live in a society where men and women build walls around themselves. And they won't let anyone in. They won't let anyone know them. Well, Jesus Christ is protective also, and he will disclose himself not to everyone. So if you want him to disclose himself to you, then we have some conditions here. And this disclosure is very important. I understand from reading and from life that a prostitute will disclose her body. You can buy her body, but she'll not kiss you. Shouldn't I kiss you? There's something intimate about that. Isn't that funny? Not the other, but that. They'll reveal their body, and all, but you're not even going to dare again. And this is people. This is what we're talking about. Who do you disclose yourself to? To your husband, to your wife. There are many people who are married. Forget the prostitute. There are many people who are married who will disclose their body, but not their soul, to their own husbands and wives. We're very protective. Because if they know this about me, they may not love me. If they know this about me, they may not like me. So we build this wall around us. We study this in stress, anxiety, and depression. Well, that isn't why Jesus Christ is not going to reveal himself. We'll study all these reasons why. But he will disclose himself. So here is the disciples with him the days before he is about to die. Jesus Christ stopped walking publicly, retreated to this remote area, waiting on the perfect timing of his Father to be in seclusion with his friends. And then very shortly, he will be arrested. Now, why? Take note. One of these very men that are friends with him is going to betray him a few days from now. One of these people, that's the only type of person that can betray you. Don't ever be offended. Yes, but it was my husband, my wife, my friend. They're the only ones who can betray us. An enemy can't betray you. They don't know things about you. It has to be someone close. By the very definition, someone is going to betray you. It has to be someone that is close to you. One of these disciples that is with him in this little city prior to the crucifixion is going to betray him. And he will do it on an isolated path. We've studied that in our 10-day study. We'll come back to it. Where only a trusted friend would know that Jesus Christ would be walking at a precise time in the darkness of the night. Now, as we move into the last week of the Lord's life, and we're getting ready to move now in our slow 10 days, so many things are happening all at the same time. Plots, schemes, fears, emotions, love, Sadducees, Pharisees, people, Romans, Herod's family, the disciples, Judas, friends of the Lord. All of this is going to bring us now to chapter 12. And timing and all of this is so important as far as God's plan is concerned in the celebration of the Passover. Verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. What irony. People who care so much about ceremonial cleanliness in a few days are going to commit murder. But boy, they care so much about their ceremonial cleanliness. But right now, they seek overt purity. Not inner cleansing. It is amazing what Christians will do for outer purity while betraying and murdering. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. We know from chapter 12, 1, 6 days. Passover is a holy day. Celebration of the atonement of Israel, where they would sacrifice an animal, taking the place of the people, and his blood would be taken in from the altar and poured on the mercy seat. And we'll study that and know a lot of things. In the Intertestament period, we have accounts where, see, you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, only the high priest, and only then if he was pure. And what they reached the point, you'll love this, what they reached the point was, they would tie a rope around the priest that would carry the blood and to pour it on the mercy seat, just in case he was struck dead in there, they could pull him out. It's fun stuff we'll study and take a look at all of this when we come to it in actuality. But here we just have the recording. Went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. The word to purify, you're going to love. Agnizo. You know what we get from that? We get the word agonize. Agonize. That's our English word, agonize. Describes something that only God can do for mankind, but man tries to do for himself. So he agonizes, and that's going to make him pure. And people believe that. If I hurt, that means I'm being pure. If I bleed, hit me again. People, that's why a lot of women like to be hit. That's why a lot of men like to be hit. I think that's purifying. The agonizing. It's purifying, they think. And that's what they like about it. It's a weird thinking, but this is what you have agonizing. Now, let me give you a principle quickly. The Mosaic Law did not require a special purification before Passover, but it did prescribe personal purification on the eve of the important occasion. Genesis 35:2, Exodus 19:10 and following. God instructs Moses to have the people purify themselves in preparation for his appearance. Joshua commanded the troops to stop and purify themselves in preparation for crossing Jordan for battle. Ritual and purification involved clothing and eating. Things involving your clothing and your eating. Now, today we do not live in the age of rituals, but many people still observe ritual purification. They agonize. That's what Lent is. Lent is agonizing. It's what the ideal is. You no more food, no more this, no more that. You give up. Of course, they have one heck of a party before they start. But the ideal is, in the Lent and in this thing, is you're agonizing. That's what this is, agonizing. And all these things do not mean a thing. They're not prescribed in the church age at all. Not prescribed for us at all. But multitude of Christians, religious types, do a lot of types of rituals. You've heard about them in various denominations. A lot of purification, a lot of rituals, confessions and repentance, and all the ritual way of doing all these things. Instead of just walking by faith, trusting Him. Okay, these people who care so much about ritual purity, in a few days, are going to scream, "Crucify Him." They're going to rush to kill Jesus Christ to get it done before the Passover. All right, let's take a look at verse 56. Verse 56, we have the great question among the Jews. Would Jesus Christ come? Verse 56, therefore, they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? People, he's going to come as the sacrificial lamb. He's going to come as the Passover lamb. They're not seeking Jesus to believe in him. This is curiosity. They know the tension. And they don't care about him, people. They just want to know if he's going to come so they can see a show. Seeking. Kept looking around. This was a most unusual Passover. Now, why all the speculation? Verse 57. Verse 57, why the speculation? Now, the chief priests, Sadducees, political party, Pharisees, religious party, had given order, decree, that if anyone knew where he, Jesus Christ, was, he, the Jew that knew where he was, should report it. Why? In order that they may seize him. How characteristic. The religious crowd, people, this is characteristic. I've seen it in my life. Turn a service of worship into tension for the occasion of their plans. And that's what they're doing here. This is a wonderful week. This is the Passover. This is observing, commemorating being saved and the sacrificial lamb and all of these things going on. They're going to turn it all into tension and use it to get rid of this man, Jesus. Little do they realize they're actually killing the one appointed by God. This was an edict from the Sanhedrin. This is an intimidation that is now going to go through the whole crowd. It would be very difficult for anyone to just be there for the spiritual reasons. There's just too much tension. The religious crowd have made this. That's why they're all wondering, is he going to come? Is he not? They're looking. And all these things are going on at one time. Let me give you a principle of thoughtfulness in the midst of all of this. Jesus Christ is getting out of town into the wilderness, is actually protecting his friends and his followers. Nobody has to say they know where he is. That's how thoughtful he is. He just gets out of there. So let's just make my point. They go to Mary and Martha. Where is he? We don't know. We don't know where he is. He's protecting his own friends in the midst of all of this. Then it says that he should report it. This is The word here is manuo. I'll tell you what the word means. It means to be a stule. It means to inform, to reveal, to make known. Religion all through human history has turned people against people, have turned people against each other. Religion is the enemy to freedom. It is the enemy to privacy. Religion turns people against people. And the purpose, that they might seize him. Why? For the purpose to murder him. Now, we'll pick up next Sunday morning. Look at 12:1. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. Now, at Easter, when we were coming off of the movie The Passion of the Christ, we started the last 10 days of the life of Christ, and we started with Friday night at Bethany. So next Sunday morning, we're going to start slowing down and go through what you've gone through those 10 days we went through. Now we'll go through those same 10 days and see everything in order. So this is in verse 1, Jesus therefore 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So we're going to start Friday night in Bethany at Lazarus' house. So that's why they assume that wherever Ephraim is, it's not too far from Bethany, that he can walk there. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Next week we start the last 10 days in the life of Christ up to the resurrection. Heavenly Father, so much drama going on this week, the week of the Passover, in so many people's lives. So many people being moved to position. But it's not unlike our own lives. It's not unlike the world today. We look at the world today and we see so much chaos and turmoil. I pray that you give us the wisdom to see you're just moving everything into order. Moving every player where they ought to be. In the world and in our own lives. There are no accidents. Pray, Father, you'll take the things we've seen and not just knowing what was going on that week, but your Spirit will give us the ability to relate these things to our own individual lives, our relationship with husband and wife and family and friends, and our spiritual relationship with you, to value today. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.